The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning. We doing okay? Good. All right. My name is Josh Patterson, one of the pastors here on staff. I have the privilege, just about every month, I teach in Kids Village and have for, I guess, the last 11 years. And every time I get up, I say to the kiddos in there, hey guys, let's say thank you. So kids, I need you to do this. Can you say thank you, Mr. Bleeker? He could barely hear you. You've got to say it louder than that. Say it again. Okay. Okay. Hey, now, parents, adults, after the service, Michael has told me that he would like for you to say that to him after every time that he just said it just really does. So can you just say thank you, Mr. Bleeker? Is that what you needed? Okay, good. Well, that was fun. Okay. I really do love teaching in Kids Village. And I every time that I'm in there, I've got this thing that I do with the kids where I try to make sure that they're with me. And I'll say, hey, I'm going to ask you a question. And if I ask you a question, I need you to respond a certain way, okay? And I say, if I ask you this question, there's only one way that you respond. You lift up your hand like this, and you say, cha-ching. I got it. Okay, great. Now, let's practice that, okay? So I'm going to say, are you with me? If I say, are you with me, you go, cha-ching. So kids first. Are you with me? I cannot even hear you. We've got to be louder than this. Are you with me? Cha-ching. Great. Now, parents, adults, everybody else ready? Are you with me? Cha-ching. Yes. Okay. Now, I am going to need a little bit of help. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to do this one a little bit differently than I may do on a typical Sunday. So I'm going to engage you. The hope is you will help me. So are you with me? Cha-ching. Here we go. I am unashamedly a sports fan. I grew up a sports fan. Sports was a big part of my family growing up. I grew up in Dallas, so I'm a Dallas sports fan. I love the Mavericks. I love the Rangers. I love the Stars, and I love the Dallas Cowboys. I have my entire life. I respect you if you grew up in another city and you're a fan of the teams of that city. I'm not quite sure what to do with people that are fans of teams because of their colors or because of their mascots or things like that. I get real confused with all of that. But if you like grew up in the Boston area, I expect you to cheer for the Red Sox. I expect you to love the Patriots, and I can respect that. And so part of what I'm doing as I'm a sports fan, I'm with my little ones, I'm teaching them to love Dallas sports. And I'm teaching them and really training them specifically with the Cowboys to know what it means to have the privilege to cheer for America's greatest football team. And so it's just a part of what we do in our home, okay? So let me tell you what this looks like. It looks like we watch the games together, okay? We sit down on Sundays. I arrange things around Sunday. Like a noon kick is so awful because noon is like 9 minutes from now, right? So I feel that. But a 3 o'clock game is great. But we will arrange the day and we'll sit there and we'll watch. And I'm answering questions. I'm dialoguing. We're talking about players. I mean, this is what we do. I love this team. Okay, I talk about the glory days that were then and the year, this year. This is our year. I'm thinking, you know, I'm always hoping. I'm in. I'm ready. Yes, amen. Can I get an amen? So now, like they know, like Dez caught that ball. They know that, right? They know that. And cha-ching, right. So like at the end of the season, we had this question because in my house, part of loving the Cowboys means there are teams that we don't love. And you're not allowed to be a fan of the Eagles. You can't cheer for the Redskins. You can't love the Giants, right? It's just like the Chiefs, who cares? Who cares, right? They're a non-factor. But there are certain teams that we just can't root for. So when DeMarco Murray got traded to the Eagles, there were questions that the kids had. What do we do? Like, how do we respond in this situation? And I responded like any father would. Here's what we do. We respect the man. And he played great for us, and we respect him. We wish him the best in all of life. And we pray that his team is awful. That's what we do. Like, that's how we reconcile this. I don't see what the issue is. And so let me just say this. You transmit what you treasure. Like, you pass on your passions. You transmit what you treasure. You pass on your passions. I see this with my in-laws who are massive Baylor fans. They went to Baylor. My wife went to Baylor. Her grandparents went to Baylor. Her brother and her sister went to Baylor. Her cousins went to Baylor. You went to Baylor. Like they teach the kids, put your hand on your knee like this, and then you bring it up, you do the sick'em. They get them the clothes. They take them to games. They do homecoming. They are Baylor fans. I went to A&M. Yeah, okay. So there's just this something, right? And again, as a dad, I tell the kids, hey, here's the deal. If you can't get into A&M, Baylor's a fine choice. Like, you can go there. And I wouldn't be terribly upset about that. Like, that's fine. And that's just kind of how we live with these things. But you transmit what you treasure. Like, they love it. It's fun for them. They're passionate about it. And they're giving this to the kids. And it's this good, healthy kind of environment. And the reality is, we're all doing this. It may not have anything to do with sports or colleges. It may have to do with a craft or music or a hobby or gardening or cars or hunting or fishing or electronics or kind of tinkering and building. You are passing on something. You just are. Everybody is. We transmit what we treasure. We pass on what we're passionate about. And the reality is, and this is not just for a parent, but for Christians, to know that there are no neutral parties out there. Everybody's got an agenda. And so I've heard parents say, man, you know, I just kind of want to back up. I don't want to really push anything on my kids. And my response would be, you're the only one. You're the only one who doesn't want to push something on your kids. I don't care what school they go to, a private school or a public school, they're pushing something on your kids. Media is pushing something on you and me and our children. Entertainment is pushing something on you and me and our families. Everybody's pushing something. Everybody's pushing something. So to stand back and to pretend that it's neutral is to walk in a sense of denial and foolishness. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, hey, here's what I want my people to be about. My people are to be about taking this gospel message to the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so that we are to be diligent about making disciples, that we too have an agenda, that we too have something that we're to bring to the table, namely the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's not that Baylor or A&M or sports or Cowboys, those aren't bad things. They just have a pecking order. They're just not the main thing. And we're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you have a Bible, grab it and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, that Moses is going to lay out a pecking order for prioritization. So you can be an absolute fanatic about hunting and want to take your kids there with you. You could just be passionate about cars, and you could be passionate about gardening. You could be passionate about whatever it is, and that is good and right and fine. But there's a pecking order of priority, and Moses is going to lay that out. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't know where the book of Deuteronomy is, I purposely didn't put it up here on the screen so that we could kind of learn where it is. So kids, hey, here's where you find it. If you can't find it, go to the first page of the Bible. Find a table of contents, look up Deuteronomy. It's like the fifth book. And then you can just kind of flip to the page number and look for the big number, Deuteronomy 6. And then we're going to start in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let me give you the key point. We do this in Kids Village. I'm going to give you a key point. Here's the key point for the message. We're going to put it on the screen. It is this. The formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. The formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. Now, in Kids Village, here's what I do. I have the kids help us. So we're going to repeat that. So kids, here's what I need you to do. You're going to say it with me. Ready? Kiddos, let's go. The formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. Now, we're going to get a little bit louder, okay? So we're going to divide the room, okay, between these cameras. You guys, this side, you're going to yell. And you're going to yell the formation of a Christian home. And you guys are going to try and yell louder. Is the fruit of a Christian heart. You ready? We're going to see. The
formation of a Christian heart.
Y'all want to try that again? Okay. Because they beat y'all on that one. Here we go. Ready? Go. Unbelievable. That was a tie. Now, hey, the formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. We're going to talk about this. Right out of the gate, Moses says here, "Hear, O Israel." So the word "hear" is the Hebrew word Shema. Somebody say Shema. Shema. Do you know what Shema means? Say what? Say what? It means hear. So it's called the Shema. The Shema means hear. And so Moses is saying, "Hear, O Israel." It carries kind of this idea of obey. Take hold of this. Look at this. Grab it. Grab it. Heed this. You've got to get this. Who? Israel. Everybody. The people of God. Hear, O Israel. And what Moses is going to write about here is he's going to reveal who God is. In fact, God is revealing who he is through Moses. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this statement basically is the summary of the law. This statement carries the essence of who God is. And this idea that the Lord our God is one, it means this, that the Lord is unique. There is no one like him. He is different. He is set apart. That there are no other gods like this one God. Because check this out. When Moses is writing this, he's writing into a context and into a culture where there's all of these false religions and all of these false gods. And these false religions and these false gods, they competed against each other. And the people didn't know, is this God happy? Is that God happy? How do I please this God? How do I please that God? And there was all of this confusion. It was called polytheism. Meaning multiple gods. And so they weren't quite sure what was going on. And then here comes the Lord, and he reveals who he is. The God of Israel, Yahweh, says this, "The Lord is one." He's unique. He's different. He's set apart. He's all-sufficient, which means he can do anything. He's all-powerful. So all of a sudden, the God of Israel stands up and is presented as completely unique. Listen to this quote from Matthew Henry. He says this, "It's better to have one fountain than 1,000 cisterns, one all-sufficient God than 1,000 insufficient ones." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so then Moses writes in verse 5, so God has been revealed in verse 4, and this God is unique and powerful and mighty. And then Moses says, this is how we're to respond in verses 5 and 6. And he gives a command, and it's an interesting command. And the command is this, in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God," this God. This unique God, this all-sufficient God, this God who has revealed himself. You don't have to wonder what he's like. He's telling us what he's like. That you shall love this God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard that verse before? Have you ever heard that verse in the New Testament? Who said that? Who said it? Jesus said it. Jesus picks up this verse from the Shema, and he goes back into the Old Testament. He picks it up, and he brings it all the way over here into the New Testament, and he says this, because somebody asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He says it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke.
So all of those writers pick this up. And so what we see here is that this phrase, this command, isn't something that's just for the Old Testament, but Jesus brings it into the New and says that all of our life, all of our essence, all of our expression, all of our intellect, all of our strength, all of our will is to be focused towards this one all-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious, all-good, wise, and loving God. That's what we're to be about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And then in verse 6, he kind of lays it out a little bit more. He says, these things, what things? The things what we've just been talking about, they shall be on your heart. And so before Moses ever gets to activity, before he ever gets to things that we're to be busy about doing, Moses starts talking about affection. Before he moves to activity, he begins with affection. This has got to be on your heart. Parents, before you ever spiritually lead in your home, you've got to have the gospel rooted in your heart. Like, it starts with this confession personally, and is it down in the depths of who I am? The Lord our God is one. That he is unique, he is set apart, he is mighty, he is wise, he is generous, he is good, he is loving. Like, is that, has that taken root in my heart? Has that reality hit my heart and taken up residence there? Because that's where Moses says it has to start. So again, before we're ever investing in those in our home, there has to be a deposit in our heart. And so the first question I would just pose to any of us and all of us is this. Has the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ taken a root or residence in your heart? Like, do you love him? Do you have affection for him? And not some kind of weird affection, but an affection of, I am moved by this one who has laid down his life for me. And because I've been purchased and bought with a price, I can live for no other. Like, has that washed over you? Has it washed over me? So we see that God is revealed. Then Moses says, this is our response. And so then the question is, how do we do that? How do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do we make sure that these words have taken up residence in our heart, as verse 6 says? And Moses is going to say in verses 7 through 9, the outworking of verses 5 and 6 play out in verses 7 through 9. And they play out through regular and routine reinforcement. They play out through regular and routine reinforcement. So essentially what Moses is saying is, I'm continuously and constantly preaching the gospel to myself and to others. You see, Peter saying the same thing as he writes his epistle. He says this, hey, brothers and sisters, look up. You have to be reminded of this gospel that you know and love. Like, this gospel that you and I know and love, we have to be reminded of it. So it's not just something that I walk down an aisle at age 5, 6, 7, and 8, shake a hand, say a prayer, and I'm good to go for the rest of my life. That you and I are driven to drift. Who's ever been to the beach? Raise your hand if you've been to the beach. Okay, you ever been out in the ocean? Get your hand up if you've ever been out in the ocean. Did you have a good time when you're out in the ocean? Is it awesome? Have you ever been out in the ocean and kind of been playing and hanging out, and all of a sudden you look up and you realize your parents are over there and you've kind of drifted down this way a little bit, right? And your parents are like, get back over here! And you swim back over there and you're in line with where you want, they want you to be. You're kind of hanging out playing, and then what happens? You look up and you've drifted. That is the Christian life. You and I will drift. It's a part of who we are and the broken reality of our hearts. And so you and I have to swim against this drift. How? Through regular and routine reinforcements. That we're continuously and constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves and others. And you see what Moses says here in verse 7. You shall teach your children diligently. It's interesting, as he's talking about the passing on of the confession. What confession? The Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That this confession is to be passed on and reinforced parent to child. Like, it's not the job of the priest, or it's not the job of the pastor, it's not the job of the church primarily. It's the job of the family unit, whatever that unit looks like, to then commend this confession to the next generation. So he says, you shall teach them diligently. And the word there carries this idea of over and over and over again. It's constant. It's continuous. It's repetitive. It's routine. It's regular. It's what we do. And you see that because he's going to outline some things. Look at what he says. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. You shall talk of them when you sit and when you walk, when you lie down and when you rise. It's this idea of wherever you go and whatever you do, this is what we're to be about. Man, the Cowboys are awesome and Baylor's okay. And you've got all of these other things. But what you're doing in the pecking order is this is primary. This is the umbrella under which everything else falls. The imagery that comes to mind as Moses writes this is one of a sculptor, one who's an engraver, and he or she has a stone or marble and is etching in to that stone and bringing shape to it, creating detail and getting in and working into that stone. And here's the reality for one who's an engraver or a sculptor. This is not occurring through happenstance. You don't just walk by it and this thing gets engraved. It doesn't just happen as you go. There's intentionality in what Moses is talking about here. There's purpose and design. There's focus and attention. It's not whimsical. It's not done on the fly. What Moses is saying is that there is a concerted effort and a consideration of what I am trying to shape and invest. It also carries the idea of permanence, that by God's grace, you hope that what you are investing in this little heart, in this little life, continues. You hope that it sticks and stays. And so Moses is going to use opposite terms, and he's going to use opposite terms to kind of describe the totality of what he's talking about here. He's going to talk about sitting and walking, which is the idea of when you're inactive, you're just hanging out, and then when you're active, when you're going about. And so when you're inactive and you're active, what Moses is really saying is all the time, whatever you do. And then he's going to say, when you sleep, so you're out, you're laying down, you're asleep, but when you rise, it carries the idea of both at night and during the day, which is all the time. And so the gospel should be at the center of one's life and one's labor. The gospel should be at the center of one's life and one's labor. Are you with me? Cha-ching. That was lame. Are you with me? Cha-ching. Now, I think some things to note in this, that what Moses is talking about is not occurring at the synagogue or at the temple. This is not happening on the Sabbath day. And so if you take that and you bring it into our context, what Moses is talking about is not necessarily what's happening here. It's what's happening on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and so on and so forth, which means it's not just Matt McCauley and Derek Campbell. It's you, that Matt and Derek would be an echo of what's happening in your homes and in your workplaces and in your environments, that it is a privilege. And it is an unbelievable opportunity that the church has as we gather on a weekend. But this can't be it. What Moses is saying, it's day in and day out. And you know this, it doesn't necessarily have to do with parenting. It could be you're investing in someone else in a discipleship relationship. You're longing to see Christ formed in another person. It is a continuous kind of thing. It is time together investing in them. The unique opportunity for a parent has to do with proximity. I mean, just look right, they're right there. They're right there. Sometimes they're right here and right here, right? And so they're here. And so what I want to do is I just want to walk through what I hope is practical and helpful ideas for how we, primarily as parents, and I'll speak to the rest of us here in a little bit, can invest in the next generation. And let me say this. If you don't have kids, you're a young professional, young single, young marrieds without kids, empty nesters, your kids are grown and gone. If you're a member of this church, then my hope would be that you would sense the weight and the angst of the investment that you have in the next generation of this church. Why? Because we're a family. And so that you would care about my little ones because they're a part of this covenant community, and that I would care about your little ones as well. That we would recognize that we're in this together. I mean, each and every week, the largest group of people who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ are birth through fifth grade. Every week. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Just about every weekend, there's about 1,200 kids that come through here. Most of who don't know the Lord. And so what an opportunity we have, and what a desire. Think about this. Again, affections lead to activity. That the gospel takes root in our heart before it takes root in our home. That you should long for those little ones to have an awakening and come to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because although they may belong to my family, we're a part of a bigger family, the church. So we all have a role to play here. Hopefully you received this on your way in. If you did, grab it, look at it, check it out. What we have done is provide a framework for family discipleship. I'm going to reference this. I'm going to talk through this. It's a framework for family discipleship. But the more that I study this, the more that I prepared for this weekend, it's really a framework for discipleship. So if you have kids, great. This is going to be really helpful for you. If you're in a discipleship relationship with somebody else, two grown dudes, this will work. And so just heed the principles of what this is. It's broken up into three things: time, moments, and milestones. Time, moments, and milestones. Time is create family discipleship time. It means building intentional time into the rhythm of your family's life for the purpose of thinking about, talking about, and living out the gospel. I want to talk about some ideas, things that you can do, just kind of get right on the ground practical. If it's helpful, great. If you have better ideas, send them to me. I want to know. Like, I want to learn. We need each other. Most of these ideas I have hijacked from somebody else. Time. You're looking at the landscape of your life and considering that if I don't put it in this slot, if I don't make a concerted effort, it's not going to happen. Like, everybody I know is busy. Like, I've got to put this here or I'll just simply drift and it won't happen. And so let me tell you some real unique times that I think you can leverage. One, bedtime, right? Bedtime in my house. I've got 4 kids, 9, 6, 4, and 2. Most nights, I look at Natalie, she looks at me. The number one goal for the night is to get the kids asleep. Like, that's it. By any means necessary, right? It's challenging, it can be frustrating, but there's something really unique about that time. And so what we try to do, and this is probably our most consistent time, is we can read. Like, we can just lay there and read with them. We use the Jesus Storybook Bible. The older ones are reading something else. But the Jesus Storybook Bible, if you don't have one, we have one for you. Go ask Carl right after this service if you can have one. And hopefully he'll run out because he's given a ton away already this weekend. Go get one and just read it to him. Open it up. It takes 5 minutes. You read it to him, right? You'll learn something. I learned something. They learned something. We can pray together. Let me say this. How amazing it is for your little ones to hear you pray for them. Like, just to bless them. Lord, thank you for this little one. Thank you for little Johnny. I love him so much. I thank you for creating him. And thank you for giving him to our family. I pray that you do a great work in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to be a professional prayer. There's no such thing. Just pray for them. Pray with them. Ask them, hey, buddy, how can I pray for you? Sweet girl, how can I pray for you? Any way I can pray for you today, tonight, tomorrow. And so my son, he has a standard prayer. Help Papa run better because he got a knee replacement. Hope I get a popsicle and pray against nightmares. Great, we're going to do that. And then we're going to wake up in the morning. Papa still can't run, but hey, you didn't have a nightmare. Praise God, right? Like, we can celebrate this. You can pray. You can sing. You can read together. You can use bedtime. How about mealtime? You may not have many meals together as a family. Why not set aside a night? Why not just pick a time? Or any time that you do have a meal. What if you did something like this? I've got a friend who does this. He takes last year's Christmas cards, right? 2014 Christmas cards. They keep them in a shoebox. Anytime they have a meal together as a family, they get the shoebox out. They get it out. They pull out a card. Hey, here's the Hughes family. We're going to pray for the Hughes today. So remember these guys. This is where they are. This is what they're doing. This is why we love them. This is how we connected with them. Let's pray for them. They just work their way through the cards. Just teaching the kids an opportunity to come around a family, to bless another family. It's a simple idea. It's easy, right? Well, it may not always be easy, right? Cha-ching, are you with me? Okay, yeah, it can be challenging. I get it. Family night, pick a night, do a pizza night, do a movie night. Just do a night where you can get together. Like, fight for this. Fight for these things. Every single weekend, the Village provides you with resources for your kids, okay? You can pick them up by any one of the classrooms on your way out, or Thursday, you get an email from Trevor. You get the campus email. In that campus email are resources for Little Village, Kids Village, middle school, and high school. Why not leverage the ride home from church? Why not just ask them questions? You can ask them the questions that are written there. The answer is also written there. You can ask it. They can answer it. You can have a discussion. Leverage that time. Why not? It's a time. Use that time. Here's another idea. I've got four kids. I was just trying to figure out, man, how am I going to get time with each one of these kids? And somebody said, what if on the day that they were born, so Lily was born on the 28th, Luke was born on the 11th, Liv was born on the 6th, Lucy was born on the 8th. What if on the 6th, 8th, 11th, and 28th, you just did something special and unique with one of those kids? What if you took one to, you know, on the 6th, you took Liv to donuts, or you wrote her a note, or you just did something that let her know, thinking about you, baby, on this day. Like, this day, I'm thinking about you in a unique way. I think about you all the time. But on the 6th, hey, it's you and me today, girl. It's you and me today. It's you and mom today. Okay? And that we would use that time to speak into them with good gospel truth. Like, it's just trying to create energy. Really, it's just the emphasis to start. There are times when I stand back here and I just feel overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. Here's what prayer looks like at our house around the dinner table. Hey, let me pray. I'm going to pray for the meal. Stop eating. Stop eating. Put your fork down. Please, I just want to pray for the meal. Would you put your fork down? Close your eyes. Close. Dad, you close your eyes. You close your eyes. Close your mouth. Close your mouth. Dear God, get off the table. I mean, that's what it's like. God, thank you for this meal. Help these kids be obedient. We got to get to bed. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. Now, it's a hustle, man. It's a hustle. It is a total hustle. But pick a time and do it. Moments. Check this out. Here's what moments are all about. Capturing and leveraging opportunities in the course of everyday life for the purpose of gospel-centered conversations. Let me give you four things I think you can leverage. I think you can leverage technology. I think you can leverage discipline. I think you can leverage your home, and I think you can leverage the car. There's a billion more. Let me walk through these. Technology. How many of your kids love to play on your phone or your iPad or the computer? Hello. Not all of you? All of your kids don't love that? Well, great job. Send me an email about how you got to that point. What I want to do, as my kids long for technology, is to take that longing and redirect it towards a gospel purpose. So let me tell you a couple of things, just ideas. And again, I'm picking these up from anybody I can. There's an app called New City Catechism. Just get it. Ignore me right now and download the app. New City Catechism, okay? It's written by the Gospel Coalition. Tim Keller had a huge hand in this. It's really helpful. It's really good. It's 52 questions you walk through as a family. You will learn something. I've learned something. My kids learned something. And you know what? When they say, hey, Dad, can I play Angry Birds? No, but you can look at New City Catechism. Okay, great. Here, play it. Look it. Read it. Learn. Right? Scripture Typer. It's an app. Download it. I think it's free. If it's not, it's worth the money. Scripture Typer. Okay? And it's just a scripture memorization app. I use it. It's what I use. And when my kid says, hey, can I play on the Lego deal? No, but you can do Scripture Typer. Okay. And so he takes my phone and he's in. He thinks he's playing a game, but he's memorizing scripture. I'm taking a longing and redirecting it towards a good gospel work. You can leverage technology. I've got a friend who uses a deal called Operation World. And Operation World is an organization that looks at literally every country across the globe and considers what the impact of the gospel is in that country. So it would take a country, Myanmar, it's a closed country. Here's what they believe here. Here's where the impact of the gospel is. Here's how you could pray for that particular nation. He just puts it up, Apple TV, airplays it right onto the screen, and then they watch a 3-4 minute video about this particular country, and then they pray. It's 5 minutes. But you know what just happened? They just got put on their God goggles, right? And they got to look through this and see, oh my goodness, God's working in a billion different places that I'm unaware of. Here's a way that I can engage and pray. And their little worldview is expanding a little bit. And guess who else's worldview is as well? Yours. Mine. You're just leveraging technology. You can leverage discipline. Anybody ever have to discipline their kids? Okay, 8 of you. Thank you. Again, email me about how you're doing this. So discipline is a literal every single day opportunity, right? But it's an opportunity that we can leverage for the gospel. Now, I'll say this. Most times, my flesh is so incited that I'll miss an opportunity. It's just reality. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, right, and I have this opportunity, why did you punch her? I'm going to take you into the other room. Here's how you can leverage it. 30 seconds, right? Hey, buddy, let's sit down and talk. What's going on? Well, she did this, you know, all of that. Okay, what's going on in your heart? Well, this is how I felt. This is what happened. Okay, what does God say about your heart? He says, my heart's dirty and it's broken. That's right. But what did God do for dirty and broken hearts? He sent his son. Yeah, he sent his son. What did he send his son to do? He sent his son to die on the cross. That's right. He sent his son to die for these very things. Just like dad's heart's broken, mom's heart's definitely broken, and your sister's hearts are broken. And so God sends his son to die for broken people. Isn't this amazing? Yeah. So what do we do in light of that? Tell them we're sorry. Yes, tell them you're sorry. God, I'm sorry for hitting my sister. Great. Now you get to go tell your sister you're sorry. Liv, I'm sorry for punching you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Great. So you've walked through gospel, repentance, reconciliation. Is it hard? Absolutely. Absolutely. Most of the time, I'm like, how dare you hit your sister? What are you thinking? And then it looks like this. Daddy has a broken heart, and I'm sorry for the way that I acted and the way that I responded. Will you forgive me? Like, as much as I'm putting on you, buddy, this gospel truth, dad's in the same boat. Like, I need the same Savior that I'm pointing you towards. You can leverage discipline, the discipline that the Lord presses on your heart and the discipline that you're pressing on your little one's heart. Leveraging technology, leveraging discipline, leveraging the home. Like, I've got a friend who had put up a chalkboard in his garage so as they drive in or drive out that he or she or the kids are always writing notes to each other. Praying for you today as you got the big test, or writing a scripture up there, or think you're awesome. All of these little just kind of gospel glimpses and nuggets that they're using, and they're kind of trying to outdo one another. Hey, you did great today in baseball. So proud of you. They drive in. Oh, man, it's there. It's like dad's thinking of you. Mom's thinking of you. Sister's thinking of you. Whatever it is, they're just leveraging the home, using music as a teaching tool so Bleeker can sing. I cannot sing. And so we will play Bleeker on our phone and have Bleeker sing. We'll just sing with Bleeker. So you can have Bleeker sing in your home, right? So he does these little memory verse things, and you can do it. You can leverage your home for the sake of the gospel. Just these little moments. Just last night, at some time in the dead of the night, because I have no idea what time it is when the kids climb in the bed, and Luke climbs in the bed, and he lays right here on me, right? And so I've got this. Natalie has all of that, which is fine. It's my call to give her all of that. In that moment, and Luke says, I had a nightmare. I'm sorry, buddy. Was it bad? Actually, this is not me. This is Natalie. I'm sorry, buddy. Was it bad? Yeah, it was bad. Well, let me just remind you, that it's a lie. It was not real. And you know what? No matter how big your fears are, God's bigger. And then at 3 a.m, I don't know what time, she just prayed for him. It's a moment. It's seizing a moment, an opportunity to speak truth into a little one's heart. Like, this is just, it just pops up. Now, let me say this as a parent. When these opportunities pop up, like, to seize it, to be ready for it, which means that we've got to kind of sharpen our game in a sense, which is good and right, and we need to. All of us need to do that. There's no shame in needing to sharpen up your game. It's just sharpen it up and let's go. Let's get after this. Time, moments, milestones. Milestones looks like this. Parents mark and make occasions to celebrate and commemorate significant spiritual milestones of God's work in the life of the family and of the child. Ideas, salvation. You got a little one that comes to faith, you need to mark that. You need to celebrate that. You got a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a cousin, an uncle, a dad, a grandparent that comes to faith. This needs to be celebrated in the home. A baptism needs to be celebrated. The first time they take communion, mark that. Like, use that. I've got friends who, grandparents, as their little ones are growing up, that they have bought a Bible, and their hope is that if God would grant them years on their 13th birthday, they've just been marking this Bible for their grandchild. And they're going to give it to them at a special moment. They've just been underlining verses that are meaningful to grandma. Underlining verses that are meaningful to grandpa. And at some point, they're just going to hand that to that little one. And they're going to be able to open it up. And there's a legacy that's being passed on. I've been a part of these things, these kind of rites of passages where these men will speak into this 13-year-old boy and call out something bigger in him that he knows is there. Call him to live for some type of transcendent cause. Like, these are milestone moments, these purity talks, these rites of passages that you're marking these things. And some of the markings and the commemoration could be around loss. Be around the loss of a parent, the loss of a grandparent, the loss of a friend. There's plenty in our church who have suffered loss. And as that anniversary approaches, rather than kind of covering it up and not looking at it, by God's grace, they step into it and use it as a tool to commemorate and mark God's faithfulness and goodness and provision and care for their family, even in the time of loss. And so I just want to end with giving you an example from the world of golf. Most people in conversations that I have with them around family discipleship in particular, but really discipleship in general, is that they feel ill-equipped. They don't feel like they got the game. That they're not quite sure what they're doing. They feel incompetent. They feel inadequate. Well, welcome to the club, right? Don't we all? And you know this if you're a parent. It's a hard gig. Like, it's challenging. It's difficult. But if I look at the game of golf as an analogy, I see people who play this game and love this game who are wholly inadequate and incompetent to play the game. They just are. Like, if you shoot 85 in golf, it means you're not good, right? You're just not. Like, par is way down lower than that. And you're not anywhere close, but it didn't keep you off the course, right? Most of us are not scratch golfers. There are very few of us who are scratch golfers. If you shoot in the high 80s, like, around the office, it's like, yeah, I shoot in the 80s. Dude, that dude is amazing. But you're not. You're just not. You're very below average in the game of golf, okay? You just are. And that's okay. But the point is, you keep coming back. We keep coming back to it. So our incompetence, our inadequacy, our being ill-equipped at this particular thing does not keep us from engaging it. But we engage it because we value it. And I would say parenting is very similar. There are things that we just feel ill-equipped to do and aren't quite sure how to play it. But the point is that you step up into the tee box. You just take a swing. And the hope is you're just moving the ball down the fairway, trying to get it closer and closer and closer to the hole. And just like in the game of golf, if you've played 18 holes and you hit, I'm a lefty, you hit 90 on the front nine, you took 90 shots. You're mulligan after mulligan, you lost balls, you're on your fifth sleeve. That's okay, because you know what happens, and it happens just about every time you go out there. You have that one shot, right? You just got that one shot. It's the one you brag about with the buddies. It's the one you go home and tell your wife about. It's the one where you get home, you're like, I got up and down for double bogey. It was amazing. It was amazing. I hit it flush, right down the fairway. Driver, 182 yards. Okay? You with me? Cha-ching? Okay. But it's that one shot. Like, it's that shot that keeps you coming back. It's that one shot that kind of draws something out, and you're like, this is what it feels like. Like, this is what it feels like to be in rhythm, to be actually good at this. But you're not. So the point is, there are those moments with these little ones. Most of the time, you're just hacking away. You're just trying to get the ball down the fairway. You're just trying to keep it in play. And you're walking, you're looking for the ball, you find it, and you line up and you hit it again. But every once in a while, that kid will come back to you. Every once in a while, you'll just have that little window, right? Just that little glimpse where they say something, where they bring up something, they ask a question, where they give an answer, where they let you into what their little world is like in there. And you just go, oh my goodness, that's amazing. Like, it's all worth it. Like, this is what I want. This is what I long for. This right here. And so you step back up and you think, hopefully I can just repeat this over and over again. But you don't. And you just take a shot and you go and you look for the ball and you find it and you line up and you take a shot. You're just putting the ball in play, hopefully. And every once in a while, you just get that moment. You just get that glimpse. And it's beautiful and it's amazing. And what's different between golf and your family is one is infinitely more valuable. And the others, we're not keeping the score. I'm just trying to finish 18. I don't care what the score is. I'm just trying to finish. So I want to find the ball. I want to line up and I want to take a swing. I'm going to find the ball. I'm going to line up and I'm going to take a swing. I'm going to find the ball. I'm going to line up and I'm going to take a swing. And by God's grace, he'll let us in just to those little moments where you realize this is worth it. This is unbelievable. This is what I'm called to do. I've got a friend who looks at his family each and every day as a practice. And he says, from birth to 18, he says, I've got 6,570 practices with that kid. And then he says this, by the age of 10, 3,650 of those practices are gone. And you know this as a parent, man, it just blows by. And if this adage isn't true, I don't know what is. The days are long, but the years are what? Short. You look back and you got a 10-year-old. 3,650 practices gone. You got 2,500 practices left. Right? And so seize this moment. Seize these opportunities. Seize what God has put before you. No matter where you find yourself, what age they are, seize what God has put before you. And by God's grace, let's finish the course. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. And thank you even now that we have the opportunity to share in communion. Just the opportunity to be reminded in the Lord's Supper that you have covered us in our failures. You have covered us in our shortcomings. You have washed over us in those areas where we have blown it and missed it. And there's not one of us in here that doesn't have testimony after testimony of that fact. But I thank you that your gospel runs deeper, runs truer, runs wider. And so I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.